This is a Renewed Covenant Ministry message. Every message delivered by this ministry strives to show the relevance of the most important covenant ever revealed to God's people, the New Covenant, a covenant offering grace through faith, thereby renewing the law of God in our hearts and minds through the manifestation of the only begotten Son and eternal Word of God, in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the Son of God and Son of Man, the firstborn among many brethren. The majority of our audio messages come from our Sabbath Bible studies, delivered by Brother J.S. Lowther at a Sabbath convocation centered around the patriarchal family structure near Marietta, Ohio. Contact us by mail at Box 134, 140 Gross Street, Marietta, Ohio, 45750. Find related messages relevant to the systematic theology offered by Renewed Covenant Ministry at renewedcovenantministry.com. And now for the message.
So with that being said, why don't we go to Jeremiah chapter 1, where we've just read. Jeremiah 1, hear the word of the Lord that was preserved to us by the writings of the prophet Jeremiah under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests, of they that were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of Yahweh came in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. It came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the carrying away of Jerusalem, captive in the 5th month. Then the word of Yahweh came unto me, saying, Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. Before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Then said I, Ah, Lord Yahweh, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. But Yahweh said unto me, Say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their face, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith Yahweh. Then Yahweh put forth his hand, and he touched my mouth. And Yahweh said unto me, Behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. See, I have this day set thee over the nations, over the kingdoms, to root out, to pull down, and to destroy, to throw down, and to build, and to plant. Moreover, the word of Yahweh came unto me, saying, Jeremiah, what seest thou? And I said, I see a rod of an almond tree. Then said Yahweh unto me, Thou hast well seen, for I will hasten my word to perform it. And the word of Yahweh came unto me a second time, saying, What seest thou? And I said, I see a scything pot, and the face thereof is towards the north. Then Yahweh said to me, Out of the north an evil shall break forth upon the inhabitants of the land. For lo, I will call all the families of the kingdoms of the north, saith Yahweh, and they shall come, and they shall set every one his throne at the entering of the gate of Jerusalem and against all the walls thereof round about and against all the cities of Judah. I will utter my judgments against them, touching all their wickedness who have forsaken me and have burned incense unto their other gods and worshipped the works of their own hands. Thou therefore gird up thy loins and arise and speak unto them all that I command thee. Be not dismayed at their face, lest I confound thee before them. For behold, I have made thee this day a defense city, an iron pillar, a brazen walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, against the princes thereof, against the priests thereof, and against the people of the land. And they shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against thee. For I am with thee, saith Yahweh, to deliver thee. And we'll end here of reading of God's holy word written to us. Well, I'm going to read you a little bit about the prophet Jeremiah. I thought this was a good write-up in the front of it. It's actually just my regular reading Bible. They'll give you a little bit something about Jeremiah's history and when he happens in history. Jeremiah's name means whom Yahweh has appointed. He was appointed a prophet before his birth, as we are told right here in Scripture in 1:5. And the Apostle Paul identifies with the calling of Jeremiah in Galatians 1:15, saying almost the same thing about himself. God touched Jeremiah's mouth in giving him a message. That's Jeremiah 1:9. One is reminded of Isaiah's call in the same way, Isaiah 6, verses 6 through 7. His complaint and a lack of ability is found in his own self, Jeremiah 1:6. And it is similar to what we find of Moses, Exodus 4:10. Jeremiah's ministry extended from somewhere around 627 BC until after the fall of Jerusalem, which is about 586 BC, a period of roughly 50 years. We find that from reading Jeremiah 1:2 from Jeremiah 25:3. He stated that his message was primarily one of judgment upon Judah for its shameful and persistent sins. Moreover, Jeremiah encouraged the people to submit unto the Babylonian captivity to avoid further bloodshed, Jeremiah 27, 1-17. And this message was hardly popular with the inhabitants or the rulers, and often Jeremiah's life was in jeopardy. I thought that was a pretty good write-up just to kind of give you an idea of how long Jeremiah's ministry was, how he ministered, what he did, and what his calling was. But that's not exactly what I want to focus on today. What I want to focus on is what God told Jeremiah on this fifth new moon. I want to focus on something we've talked about all last month and the month prior. It's come up time and again, and that is the idea of predestination. We'll talk about that. But we're also going to talk about what is one's abilities in that calling of God, as we will see from Ephesians chapter 1, as we'd also read throughout last month as well. You go to Psalm 139, you'll see where David speaks almost like Jeremiah does in Psalm 139. He says pretty much the same thing. And I want you to imagine that everyone, and think about it this way, that everyone who's called by Yahweh has to admit to some form of experience in this way. You know, Jesus said in John chapter 10, which we read last Sabbath, that his sheep hear his voice and they come to him, and that they know his voice. Very much that's what these lessons teach us. That's what we hear with Jeremiah's story. That's what we hear in Psalm 139 in the words of David. David says, O Yahweh, O Lord, thou hast searched me, you know me. You know my down-sitting. You know my uprising. You understand my thoughts afar off. You compass my paths and my lying down. You are acquainted with all of my ways. There is not one word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, you know it altogether. You have beset me behind and before. You have laid your hand upon me. Sounds like Jeremiah. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain to it. Where can I go from thy spirit? Where shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning, if I dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand will lead me, your right hand will hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness as the light are both alike to thee. For thou hast possessed my reins, that means your mind and your heart and your soul. Thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret. I was curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth, and thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in thy book all of my members were written, which in continuance were then fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. Pretty amazing language. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. How great is the sum of his word. If I would count them, they are more in number than the sand. And when I awake, I find I am still with you. Surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, you bloody men. For they speak against thee wickedly, and thine enemies take thy name in vain. Do not I hate them, O Lord, with thy that hate thee? Am not I grieved with those that rise up against thee? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. Search me, God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way that is everlasting, or in the way of everlasting life. So much for Old Testament writers not knowing about everlasting life. You know, there's some pretty amazing stuff that is stated there, but that's pretty much what Yahweh is telling Jeremiah in this first chapter. He's telling him that I know you. I made you. There's nowhere you can go to get away from me. All the earth's mine. I do as I will. You've been fashioned. You've been wrought in your mother's belly to do my will. That you were made for the purpose I made you for, and you're going to accomplish that purpose. And you have no excuses. That doesn't really stop man, does it? Doesn't really stop man from responding, replying to Yahweh. What do we hear Jeremiah say in Jeremiah 1, verse 6? He says, ah, ah. That's what the Hebrew text records him saying. Ah, Lord Yahweh, I can't speak. I'm a child. I don't know how old Jeremiah was. I don't believe it's recorded. But what's he pretty much saying? He's saying, I'm unable. I'm totally unable. I'm faithless too. He's admitting faithfulness. I can't do what you told me I have to do. God came to him in 1:5 and he told him plainly, revealed himself to him as a prophet and said to him plainly, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew you. Before you came from your mother's womb, I made you holy. I ordained thee to be a prophet unto the nations. And he says this in 1:5. He sanctifies him. Where have we heard that before? Well, if you go to Ephesians chapter 1, you'll read something that we read last week, and you'll read what David pretty much just espoused as well. Ephesians chapter 1. We'll see this is a common theme throughout the scripture for the saints. Saints meaning the holy ones. Holy meaning the sanctified ones. Those are all synonyms. Holy, saints, sanctified. It's all the same. Ephesians 1 verse 3 said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Notice that the blessings take place in Christ in heavenly places. According as he's chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Why? To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved. So this is not an uncommon theme in the Old Testament. It's not an uncommon theme in the New Testament. It's not an uncommon theme in the Psalms. It's not an uncommon theme in the law. That God says to man, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. Before you came forth from the womb, I made you holy. I sanctified you. I called you a saint. And that I ordained you to do my will, whatever that will might be. to glorify me, in this case in the prophet Jeremiah, to be a prophet to the nations of the people of Israel specifically. So we see the message of predestination. We also see the faithlessness of man in Jeremiah, doubting that God has actually done this to him, that he actually believes that this is to him, applied to him. He says, I'm a child. I can't do this. Ah, Lord, I can't speak. I don't speak good. And then the Lord said unto me, in verse 7, say not, I am a child, for you shall go to all that I send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces. I am with thee to deliver thee or to save thee, saith Yahweh. So what do we see in these next few verses? Empowerment. God says, don't say that to me again. Don't say the opposite to me of what I've just told you. Seems to be pretty flamboyant for somebody who's just heard the word of God in Revelation. Maybe he's still in doubt. Maybe he's not sure if he's hearing the word of the Lord yet because he has just recently been called to be a prophet. Maybe he's not used to it. Maybe he hasn't distinguished between this is his conscience or whether this is the word of the Lord yet. I don't know because I'm not a prophet. I don't know how that works. But the point of the matter is we see faithlessness in Jeremiah. We see an objection that I can't do the things that you want me to do. I can't do the things you've called me to do. I'm too depraved. I'm too faithless. I just can't do that. It's not in me. It's not my ability. But then God says, you're afraid. That's what he tells him. He says, you're afraid. Be not afraid. In other words, he looks into the innermost heart of Jeremiah and he finds out what it is that he's actually afraid like a child. Is this an analogy of language? I doubt it. I'm thinking Jeremiah was actually young. He was under the age of 20, which was a child in the Hebrew culture. But it was a fear that God detected that was childish. It wasn't Jeremiah's personality in and of himself. It was his childish fear of the enemy, though God just said, I've known you since the beginning of time. I formed you in your mother's womb. I ordained you to be a prophet before you even knew who you were. So he said, be not afraid of their faces. That was his response to him saying, I'm a child. Be not afraid of their faces. I am with you to save you or to deliver you. I am with you to save you, saith Yahweh. I think oftentimes that we don't consider those things either. That is, that if you're somebody from Ephesians chapter 1, if you claim that, you claim God's known you since the foundation of the world. You claim that you're saved in Jesus Christ and you're endowed with all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. That we oftentimes nevertheless can say to God, I just can't do the things you've called me to do, though. I just can't do the things you've called me to stand up for. I'm a child. I'm just a child in faith. And I think oftentimes, unfortunately, in Christianity today, we have the sad reality of that teaching which has permeated the church. How oftentimes do we hear things about having faith like a child? And I've pointed this out many times. The scripture doesn't even read thus. We've made it up. Well, I just got to have faith like a child. You just got to have faith like a child. You got to receive the kingdom like a child. You just got to believe it like a child believes things. Actually, the word receive is the same word as a receiving blanket for a baby. I point this out time and again. The commandment is not to be a child. The commandment is that the kingdom is like a baby in your arms. You must receive it with care. And we in Christianity in the 20th and 21st century have turned this into a doctrine for babies. We've become children, like Jeremiah says, I'm just a child, God. Can't do it. Can't do it. And what's God do? He goes back a step further before you were a child. He says, I've known you since you were made in your mother's belly. You want to complain to me about being a kid? You want to complain to me about being a child in your faith? I knew you before you were formed. David says, before any of my parts were ever fathomed, you knew every piece of me and how it was going to be made in the uttermost parts of the earth. I don't even know where that's at. I don't know where that's at. I don't know what David's talking about. That's a mystery. I don't know what it means that we were formed in the uttermost parts of the earth. in the depths of the earth. I don't know how that works. But David knew something about it, and he says God knows every single piece of us, and that's what God drew off of. That's what Yahweh drew off of whenever a childish objection was raised. But I don't have the ability. I'm just a child. God says, I knew you before you were a child. I've known you before you were made. And in Ephesians, he says, I chose you before the foundations of the world to be in Christ. You don't have an excuse, is the point. Christianity doesn't have an excuse if they're Christians. They can't claim faith as a child. I'm just childish. I just have childish faith. That's not the faith God wants us to have. That's not what the scriptures teach us, that that's the type of faith God wants out of us. God wants us to receive his kingdom, the kingdom gospel, the message of Christ, into our arms and care for it like a child in a blanket. Care for it as a baby. You know how you feel a baby, right, for the first time? The very first time you ever held a baby, everybody here has done that. The head's floppy. It needs supported. Baby's cold and shivering sometimes, depending on the time of the year it is. Or the baby needs protected from the sun sometimes because the sun is hot. And so you cover baby up. Don't want baby hurt. You want baby nursed. You want baby fed. You don't want baby to cry. You want baby in your arms. You want to love baby. You want to kiss baby on the head. You want to caress baby's soft new hair. You want to caress the soft skin of baby. Receive the kingdom that way. But don't say, I'm a child. I'm a child. Because what God says to those who say that to him, that he's called according to his purpose, he says, don't say to me that you're a child. I have made you a preacher to the nations. I have made you a preacher to your nation. I have made you someone to speak of my glory, Ephesians says, to bring forth the glory of God. The pleasure, the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of his glory, of his grace, wherein he's made us to be accepted in the beloved. Christ is the beloved. Verse 7 of Ephesians 1 says, it is in Christ that we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin. The forgiveness of sin. According to the riches, or richness, of his grace, wherein he has abounded towards us in all wisdom and in all prudence. You see the correlation between Jeremiah and Paul and what they're talking about. In the state of Jeremiah, Jeremiah objects, too young, can't do this, I'm afraid of people, there's faces against me, I know what this is going to mean. I'm childish, I'm too scared. God says, receive my kingdom. I've made you a prophet unto it. I've made you someone who can do this. I've actually promised you my salvation, my deliverance among the nation that you live in. You have no reason to fear. And in the book of Ephesians, what we read here is he says, we have redemption. We've already been redeemed by Christ's blood. We've already have the forgiveness of sins dispensed in us. Christ has already died for us. There's nothing we need to do to attain unto his blood. There's nothing you have to do to enter into his blood. There's nothing you have to do to apply his blood. It was given since the foundation of the world for you, if you're a Christian. But your job is to sing forth the praises of God, the praise of his grace, because he's made you accepted in the beloved in that way, in whom you have that redemption. And in this way, through his blood, through his word, like you see in Jeremiah, he abounds unto you. That means he leaps forward. He leaps, he runs, he abounds, bouncing towards you with wisdom and prudence. So that you can understand the mysteries of God, the mysteries of his will. You can't say, I'm just a child, I don't know anything. One thing that you know, God's known me since the foundation of the world, and he's formed me in my mother's womb to be who I am. And that he gave me salvation and promised that he'd save me since before the foundation of the world. That's one thing I know. And that's a mystery. But I know it. You have a piece of it. You have a glimpse of it. It is according to the good pleasure that he proposed in one place within his own self, within the Godhead. Where God, Yahweh, proposed within himself an agreement between the Father and Son to purchase your soul and to make you the person that you are to be in the world that you live in. You have no excuse. You have no excuse. You are without excuse, O man, whosoever thou art, says Paul. And so in the story of Jeremiah, that's very much what we then see again. After he tells him he's a child, God says this, verse 9, Yahweh put forth his hand. Don't know how this happens, by the way. But there's many places in Scripture that says his hand was upon me. Put forth his hand and he touched my mouth. And Yahweh then said unto me, Behold, I have put my words in your mouth. And so the hand of the Lord is upon Jeremiah to speak. And he tells him this, I have set thee this day to be over the nations and over the kingdoms. Here's your job. It's not a little job. It's not a job we all get. But it's a job we all have in Christ. To root out, to pull down, to destroy, to throw down, to build again, and to plant. What do we root out? Wickedness, sin, evilness. Where does that start? In our own selves, in our own lives, in our own wickedness. We can start right there. I'm not a child. God's known me since the foundation of the world. I can do what God wants me to do. I'm not a child in faith. I have great faith in Christ. Christ has given me his faith freely. Pull down. What is it that we're to pull down? The Bible says that we're to pull down imaginations. That's images, not just idols, real idols. Though there are those that need pulled down. But imaginations, the things that we imagine, any high thing, Paul says, that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. It's no different in Jeremiah 1:10. To pull down imaginations, images, anything that exalts itself in our minds as an imagination, as an idol, that's an idea. Don't ever lose the connection between those words. An idea and an idol are one and the same root word. Idols are what you imagine something looks like. An idea is what you imagine in your mind of what something is. And so what is it that we're to pull down? What is it that we're to destroy? Anything that exalts itself above God in our thinking. Anything that says that the God who can know you before the foundation of the world is not strong enough to do the things he's promised. What is it that needs thrown down, those things that are high? What is it that we are to build, the kingdom of God? What is it that we are to plant, the seeds of the gospel? It's all of our jobs to build and to plant these things, no matter who it is we're talking to, how long we've known them, who we've known, who we interact with, who we talk to, when we're working, when we're not, when we're having fun, when we're not. That's our job, to plant and to build. Now, Jeremiah had a very real calling in this way, and I say that not to diminish from our spiritual calling, but my point is Jeremiah's spiritual calling and Jeremiah's physical calling were one and the same. Jeremiah is oftentimes referred to as the weeping prophet, because all throughout the scriptures you find Jeremiah in pain and anguish and misery. He's got this childish thing that he had to overcome, and once he overcame it and threw himself into the hands of the living God, what was then the thing that he had to deal with? Exactly what God told him. The priests, the princes, your people, they're all going to dislike the message I'm giving you, but I have made you like brazen walls. I have made you like an iron pillar. I have made you strong, and I've given you salvation. And you're going to stand in it, and you're going to speak to the people, and they're going to hear the words that you have to say, and I will firm you up so that they will hear. Jeremiah had to actually build the coming of the kingdom of God. Jeremiah had to actually build up into the minds of the people the destruction of Jerusalem to come. He had to build into the minds of the people repentance. You need to repent. And they did not want to hear it. He said, you can't burn those incense to your other gods. They did not want to hear it. You can't worship those idols. You can't. They didn't want to hear it. They didn't want to hear what he had to say. So his job was to build up the law and the gospel, and to plant the law and the gospel. And then the people, when they heard it, said, we really don't like this message. Let's throw him in a pit. Let's put him in a dungeon. Let's get rid of Jeremiah. Let's smack him across the face a few times. Let's beat him. We don't want to hear him. Prophet or not, don't want to hear him. The next part of what Jeremiah speaks, there's a little bit of prophetic language that needs to be used to understand it. Jeremiah 1:11 corresponds to this very building up and pulling down and all the things that need to be done. It says, "Moreover, the word of Yahweh came unto me, saying, Jeremiah, what seest thou? And I said," said Jeremiah, "I see a rod of an almond tree." Then said Yahweh unto me, you have well seen, for I will hasten my word to perform it." Nothing else is said about this vision. The only thing we have is the scripture, the history of Israel that Jeremiah would have known. How do we interpret this? What is it that he's referring to? Well, the only thing you could really find in scripture that would help us understand the almond tree is in Numbers 17, verse 8. I find this strikingly interesting because Aaron died on the same day that God's revelation came to Jeremiah. And then he uses this for some reason as the first vision that he gives Jeremiah to contemplate. I'll just go over the story kind of briefly, and then I'll read the section of scripture that's pertinent to it. There was a contention as to who was priest in Israel in Numbers chapter 17. There were some of the tribes that said, how do we know that God only speaks through Levi and wants him to be the minister? How do we know? We don't like this setup that you're coming up with, Moses. We want there to be a different setup. We're going to challenge the fact that God chose Levi to be the priests. And so that's kind of what leads into this. And so in Numbers chapter 17, verse 2, Yahweh says, "Speak to the children of Israel and take of them every one a rod according to the house of their fathers, and all their princes according to the house of their fathers, 12 rods." So all tribes are represented. Rods. Notice Jeremiah 1:11, the word of the Lord came unto me saying, "Jeremiah, what do you see?" And he said, "I see a rod of an almond tree." Okay? And then he says, there's 12 rods, right? "Write thou every man's name upon his rod, and thou shalt write Aaron's name upon the rod of Levi, for one rod shall be for the head of the house of their fathers, and thou shalt lay them up in the tabernacle of the congregation before the testimony where I will meet you. And it will come to pass that the man's rod whom I choose shall blossom, and I will make to cease from me the murmurings of the children of Israel, whereby they murmur against you." And Moses spake to the children of Israel, and every one of their princes gave him a rod apiece, and each prince one according to their father's house, even 12 rods. And the rod of Aaron was among their rods. And Moses laid up the rods before Yahweh in the tabernacle of the witnesses in the sanctuary. And it came to pass that on the morrow Moses went into the tabernacle of witnesses, and behold, the rod of Aaron, for the house of Levi, was budded. It brought forth buds and blossomed blooms, and it yielded almonds. Moses brought out all the rods from before Yahweh unto the children of Israel, and they looked and took every man his rod. And Yahweh said to Moses, "Bring Aaron's rod again before the testimony to be kept for a token against these rebels. And you shall quite take away their murmurings from me, that they die not." And so, why does God choose this? Well, Jeremiah is being sent to a rebellious people. Jeremiah is actually a priest from Anathoth. That's what it told us in the beginning of Jeremiah. Anathoth was a Levitical city of the Kohathites. His father was Kohath of the tribe of Levi. Jeremiah would have been one of the priests according to the law that says he had the right to touch the Ark of the Covenant. Very few people could do that. He was able to actually move the Ark of the Covenant when it needed moved. That was his job. That was his priestly calling. So Jeremiah knew the priests. He was part of them. But yet in the scripture we're told even the priests are going to hate you. The princes are going to hate you for doing the work I have you to do. And so the only thing that you really can gather out of this very first vision that God doesn't tell us anything about is the fact that this is a rod of an almond tree. And Jeremiah says, I see that. And he says, you've well seen, for I will hasten my word to perform it. He's encouraging Jeremiah as a priest, but he's encouraging Jeremiah as a prophet. He's encouraging Jeremiah as God's man. He's saying, do you remember what I did in the days of your fathers? You remember how there was an almond rod that blossomed and even brought forth fruit, though it was a stick, a walking stick, had been dead? This should have never happened. I'm going to hasten my word like that. Remember what I did with the rebels in the day of the almond tree. Remember what I can do. And then in verse 12, he says, Yahweh says unto me, you've well seen, for I will hasten my word to perform it. Verse 13 tells us then the second word of Yahweh that came unto him on that second time in that day. And he says, what do you see? And he said, I see a seething pot, and the face is towards the north. And Yahweh gives him the answer to what this is. He says, out of the north, an evil will break forth upon the inhabitants of the land. For lo, I will call all families of the kingdoms of the north, saith Yahweh, and they will come, and they will set everyone his throne at the entering into the gate of Jerusalem, and against all the walls thereof round about, and against all the cities of Judah. And I will utter my judgments against them touching their wickedness, who have forsaken me, who have burned incense unto their other gods, who have worshipped the works of their own hands, and therefore gird up your loins. Girding up your loins is a term used for warriors mainly, because men back in these days did not wear pants. And if they did wear pants underneath their kilts or tunics or whatever you want to call it, they would tie a knot between their legs. That's what the meaning of girding of the loins means. You actually took up that garment and you would tie it in a knot so it was like pants around you so you could run faster. So he's telling them, hurry up. He says, gird up your loins, arise and speak unto them all that I command thee. Be not dismayed at their face, lest I confound thee before them. So the almond tree for Jeremiah is to teach him what will happen. I will perform the words of my mouth, just like I did in the days of the rebellion against Aaron. So I will do in your days. And here is what I need you to do. They're going to murmur at you like they murmured at Moses. You're going to tell them the second vision. And the second vision is destruction's coming, Jeremiah. I am going to raise up the Assyrians, the Babylonians. I'm going to raise up the enemies of Israel, of Jerusalem. And I'm going to bring them down. And I'm going to destroy you for the things you've done. And there's nothing you can do to change it. I have decided and I will perform. I will utter my judgments against them, touching their wickedness, he says. For behold, I've made thee this day like a defense city, he says to him in verse 18. I've made you like an iron pillar, brazen walls against the whole land, against the kings, the princes, the priests, and the people of the land. Even the commoners will hate you. But I want you to go back and notice verse 17 and how he ends with this. Be not dismayed. Don't be confused at their faces. If you see their faces angry at you, if you see their faces bothered with you, do not be upset. Don't be confused. Don't be dismayed. Unless I dismay you, lest I confound you before them. This is the word for the Christian. What's Jesus say whenever he says about men denying him? He says, if you deny me before men, I'll deny you before my heavenly Father. That's a pretty scary statement. Who wants that? Jeremiah is told here, he says, if you do not say what I need you to say, if you become dismayed and ashamed, oh, well, they're so angry at me. Oh, my gosh. I mean, I don't know if I can say this. I don't know if I can tell them they're sinning when they burn incense. I don't know if I can tell them that they're sinning because of that idol. It's kind of pretty. I don't know if I can tell them the things you need me to say, Lord. He says, that's when I will confound you. Confounding or ashamedness usually happens when a person is not solid in what they believe. Being ashamed or confounded happens when a person is not established in all of those predestined things we've already talked about. All the stuff that came before this. Jeremiah was sort of confounded by God when God says, I'm going to send you. And he says, I'm a child, can't do it. I don't know, it's not a good idea. You don't want to use me. I'm a kid. Nothing but a kid. Nothing but a child. And God says, no, I've known you since forever. I made you to be who you are. I'm going to use you to be who you are. Watch. I'll touch your mouth. I'll give you my word. I'll put it in there. I'll confirm it to you. I'll empower you. I'll tell you all the things that you need to know. You will go. But Jeremiah was confounded, so to speak. He was dismayed at the fact that he had to speak to a nation that was going to hate him. And so God brings that up again. How much can the Christian take away from these stories of Jeremiah, the modern day Christian? We have a land that's in bad shape. And I'm not going to stop saying until it comes to pass, it's coming down. God will pluck up. God will destroy. God will build again. That's what he's going to do. He will plant, but he's going to plant afresh. The Christian can never be confounded at the words of God. The Christian can never be confounded that they know Jesus Christ. The Christian can never be confounded that they know that God has a kingdom, and that kingdom lasts forever. The Christian can never be confounded when they speak against idolatry and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. The Christian has to have the resolution of Jeremiah after he is empowered and the word is put in his mouth. That is what the Christian has to have, and it doesn't matter who you speak to, the common people, the rulers. It doesn't matter who we come in contact with. We are Christians. We know God has known us since before the foundation of the world. We know that God's called us to be his. We cannot deny him lest he deny us. Denying that you have that interaction with Christ, that you're a Christian, is the same as saying, God, I don't like you. I don't want your message. I don't want your word. I don't want your gospel. I don't find any benefit in your gospel when I'm in front of this person or these people. Rather, it thoroughly permeates a person because you are conceived to be that person. You were made to be that person. You were fashioned to be that person. You were made in the beloved in Christ Jesus. You were made as part of his flesh and his blood as his church. You understand? That's who you are. You can't deny it. Though we deny him, he won't deny himself. We don't deny ourselves. We are him. We are his people. We are the sheep of his pasture. We hear his voice. We don't deny that we hear his voice. His words are in our mouth. We don't deny that those words are in our mouth. You can take a lot from Jeremiah's little lesson here on this fifth new moon. You can take it and you can apply it in a very deep level. And you can take it and look at it as the kingdoms that we live in are falling to the ground. And why are they falling to the ground? Let me ask the question, why is Europeans, by and large, every nation that we possess, every great nation that was one time the hallmarks of Christendom, why are they falling? Sin. Because they deny what we're talking about right now. Because they burn their incense to their other gods. Because they worship their idols, the works of their own hands. That's what they've gone after. And therefore, Christians are called to call them back to Christ and to tell them, destruction is coming for your sins. We will not stop. We won't stop the tide. Just like Jeremiah was told, it's going to happen. Babylon will come. But guess what? Babylon will fall. Babylon will come, and in 70 years, I'm going to raise you back up and take you back in. Isn't it interesting that in the book of Ezra, it was also in the fifth month he came? Isn't that interesting? Doesn't God work in such great ways to let everyone know? You see all these connective things all throughout the scriptures once you put it all together. Aaron dies in the fifth new moon, right? God comes to Jeremiah and speaks to him and shows him the vision of the almond rod, which is the priest's rod, Aaron's rod. And then you go back and you read about that and you see it was to a house of rebels that God had to prove himself and show himself again, that the people not murmur at Moses. You can connect that all together. And then you look at the message of Jeremiah to be stabilized in the providence and ability to work of God, the miracles of God. And then you work your way through that and you see God on that same new moon brought the people back into the land. Started establishing his kingdom to build it back up and to plant it there. And yet all that's woven right through the scripture if we look at it. And gives you trust in God. It gives you the ability to go, wow, God is in control. Like David said in Psalm 139, that is actually how it is. It actually is that no matter where we go, there he is. No matter where you can be, he will find you. That he, in fact, is able to search us, who we are. Do we actually love him and want to keep his commandments? Do we actually love Christ? Do we actually believe that he knows us in our innermost thoughts and our innermost hearts? Do we know that he knows every time we sit down and every time we rise up? Does he know that we have certain thoughts in our minds that are far off? That he understands all of our far off thoughts? That he compasses us in every path that we walk in. That he is acquainted with all of our ways. There is not a word, he says, in your tongue that he doesn't know before he spoke. He says, you know it, O Yahweh, all together. Every bit of it. Every enunciation. Even if you pronounce it wrong, he knows that you pronounce it wrong. He says that he's behind you and before you at all times. And that from any place and at any time, he can lay his hand upon you and put his words in your mouth. David says, and I will definitely agree, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's too high for me to comprehend. I find that Psalm 139:7 every time I read it. There's not one time, I even have a good psalm singer that I listen to, Sons of Korah, which is a band, a contemporary band that sings Psalm 139, verse 7, that almost brings me to tears when it says, where shall I go from your spirit? Because if you've ever tried to get away from the Spirit of God, you know exactly what he's talking about. He says, where shall I go from your spirit, O God? Where can I flee where your presence is not? If I go to heaven, there you are. If I go to hell, there you are. If I try to get away from you on the wings of the morning, if I try to follow the sun as it goes around the globe, if I even try to hide in the uttermost parts of the sea, wherever that might be, there you are. If I say I go into the darkness, I'll live a dark life and I'll hide myself from the presence of the Lord. He says, the night becomes like light all around me. You can't get away from him. You're made in his image and made to be the person of his glory. You cannot escape your duty. Even in a dark world, even in a dark generation, that you're all going to have to walk through, no matter what age we are, from the youngest of us all the way to the oldest of us, for the rest of your walking of your days, God will be before you and behind you. God will be able at any time to put his word in your mouth. God at any time will find you where you are. God says in verse 13 of Psalm 139, he says, for you have possessed my reins, my heart, my mind, and my soul, reins. All of the things of our consciousness are called our reins. You've covered me in my mother's womb. Then he says this, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, Marvelous are your works, that my soul knows this right well. Right well means righteously. And good justice. I know the good justice of this message, is what he's saying. I know what this means to me. And by the end of the psalm, he goes on to tell us, because of these precious thoughts that are in God, because of how much God knows us and how much he's made us and how it is we're to love the sum of the word of God that he puts in our mouth like he did to Jeremiah, how it is that he's prepared us to be like an iron pillar and made us to be like a brass wall to stand against the wiles of the devil and all of the enemy forces that come against us. He says, if I should count all of the things that you've spoken in your word, I realize immediately that they're like grains of the sand in number, unnumberable. Therefore, I know, God, not only will you slay the wicked, but that I am called to despise wickedness. He says that he does not hate them because they are his own enemies, but because they are the enemies of God. And therefore, whatever weapon it is that God has made us to be in his hand, we are to be as we tear down, rebuild, as we plant, as we pluck up, and do the things that Christians are meant to do in the name of Jesus Christ. There's a kingdom to be built. Every Christian's a Jeremiah. Every Christian's a weeping prophet. Everyone has a small part to play as one of the members of the body, no matter what it is. Sometimes that part is as simple as, are you a Christian? Yeah, but I'm not a fanatical one. Really? Not a fanatical Christian? Then you're not a Christian. Well, it's not like I believe God called me since like before time or anything. That's just kind of silly. Yeah, I believe in basic Christian principles. Really? This is a generation that needs just basic Christian principles because they hate them too. Jeremiah's generation hated basic Christian principles also, but they were priests, princes of the chosen people, had a right to the claims and the thrones of David. We've got a job to do, and we can take a lot from Jeremiah's story here. We can take a lot from David's words. We can take a lot from Ephesians chapter 1. No Christian who's truly a Christian is exempted from the power of predestination. No Christian that is truly a Christian is exempted from the belovedness that lies in Christ. No Christian that is truly a Christian is exempted from the word of God in their mouth to give an account to this generation, to everyone we come in contact with. Peradventure, anyone we speak to could be saved. That's what we do when we are unwilling to speak. We show that God's not called us or chose us to be a witness for his glory. No one wants to be that. Jesus said, if you deny me before men, I will deny you before my heavenly Father. I do not know the full gravity of that statement. I do not know the condemnation of that statement. And I do not understand what that means in its totality. But whatever it means, you do not want to hear those words. Regardless of if you say, well, I know I'm a saint, I know I'm saved, I know that I'm not going to be condemned even if I deny Jesus. Take comfort in that. Whatever God means by those words, when Jesus Christ looks you in the eyes and says, you denied me, I'm your Savior, we will give an account for that. We got a world that just needs to hear simple things like this. We're so far in that direction that there is a world that needs to know you're a Christian and your light shining and your salt is salty.
Jeff Ashley, News Covenant Ministry.